Part 2. And last week we looked at the seven letters that Jesus addresses to seven churches at the end of the first century in Asia, the Roman province of Asia. And we looked at all those various things he says by way of commendation, but also by way of challenge or correction. And putting both the positive and the negative statements together, they enabled us to land up with seven qualities that it seems to me to Jesus are not necessarily the only qualities, but would certainly be included in the qualities that he would use in assessing whether a church is healthy. Because what we're trying to arrive at last week, today, and one more week after Rob and Bridget have been here, is our church healthy? But the important thing is that we try and assess that the way Jesus would assess it, not the way the world would assess it, or even necessarily the way that many others in the church would assess it. According to Jesus' criteria and other people's in Scripture, are we a healthy church? And what's just as important as the qualities that have come out so far and will come out today, what's just as important are the things that are not mentioned as criteria for health, which are the ones that we so often apply to ourselves. And as a result, often get quite down on ourselves, quite discouraged. But when we see what Jesus says about the church, well, yes, hopefully we won't be complacent. We won't think of ourselves more highly than we ought. But equally, we won't have cause to be discouraged by applying measures of assessment to ourselves that he doesn't. So last week I made you turn around to the person next to you and say, give three criteria for health. So why don't you turn around to somebody? If you're sitting next to the same person again, that's boring. And try and find somebody else, otherwise the same person. And say to them, okay, in the light of what I've said so far, of the three things you shared, which ones came up last week and which ones didn't? And which things did you say that you're beginning to feel nervous about because possibly that's not a criteria for assessment? Okay, you've got 30 seconds each way. Turn to the person next to you. Swap over. Okay, begin to close off. So last week from Revelation 2 and 3, get in, just make sure I'm not louder than I need to be, okay, I don't want to hurt people's ears more than necessary. I came up with seven things that I think are marks or signs or evidences of health in a church, according to Jesus: love, humility, holiness, truth, service, progress, and perseverance. So before we move on to another passage of Scripture, I thought I'd share with you John Stott's take on Revelation 2 and 3. And John Stott, that great teacher and leader, he died 2 years ago now, this week. And in this one of his many great books, The Incomparable Christ, he has a few pages in where he deals with these seven letters as he works through the revelation of Jesus in the book of Revelation. And he comes up, he does it slightly different to me. What he does is he takes one defining mark of each of the seven churches. I just took all those phrases of commendation and correction, mixed them all together into the pudding mixture and came out with seven signs. But he takes one from each church. And it's interesting to see, I only looked at this, I promise you, after I'd done my preparation. Okay? And it was interesting to see both the similarities, but also some of the additional things that he said. And so the first church is Ephesus, and he says the first mark of an ideal church, as he calls it, is love. And of course, we did have love. And he speaks, as I did, about how the Ephesus church had much to commend it. Jesus was pleased about many things, but he had this against the Ephesian church, that they had forsaken their first love, and all their virtues did not compensate for that lack. In fact, he uses this phrase, without love, everything is nothing. And he also compares it to what God says to Israel through Jeremiah the prophet. I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me. So whether it was God's old covenant people or new, or his new covenant people, there's always a danger that we have devotion in our youth, and then somehow that love wanes. So love is the first mark. And then the second church is Smyrna. And the main characteristic of this church is not in my list, and he says it's suffering. If the first mark of a living church is love, the second is suffering. A willingness to suffer for Christ proves the genuineness of our love for him. Now, for most Christians and churches in what we call the West, for many years, decades, even centuries now, there's been very little reality to that. That is changing. And many Christians in recent decades, and even more so in recent years, have experienced some form of persecution for simply believing and proclaiming truth. So maybe this will be more something that, in a sense, we will be able to live. But many other Christians in many other parts of the world, of course, it's been a reality all along. And John speaks to the church in Smyrna. And there was a local emperor cult in that town, and Jesus makes reference to that in his letter to that church. But they loved him enough to be willing to suffer. Then the third church is Pergamum, and the mark of the ideal church, which he picks up in that church, is truth, which of course we had also. And in spite of much persecution in that city, and the martyrdom of that young man Antipas that Jesus makes reference to, the church had remained true to Jesus' name and to the truth that comes with the gospel. And then the fourth church is Thyatira. And again, Jesus starts off with some very warm commendations, but it wasn't a complete picture. And alongside the church's good qualities, there seemed to be moral compromise. And so the ideal mark of the church that comes through in this letter is that of holiness. The holiness of self-control and Christ-likeness is an essential characteristic of a living or a healthy church. Tolerance is not a virtue if it is evil that is being tolerated. God still says to his people, be holy because I am holy. And then comes the letter to Sardis. And remember, that was the one which says, you have a reputation of being, but actually you are. And John Stott draws from this the mark of sincerity. And this church was not a church that seemed to have been tolerating error or moral compromise. It didn't seem to be deficient in love or some of the other things that come up in these seven qualities. But it had a reputation that was undeserved. It was more concerned about its outward appearance than its heart. And we know God looks at the heart, not the outward appearance. It was more concerned about the front that it posed to the outside world, even though on the inside it did not live that reality. And of course that is hypocrisy. We know what Jesus feels about hypocrisy. And so he says sincerity is the mark of a healthy church, of an ideal church. I think that's quite similar to my statement. One of my seven was humility. That we think of ourselves as God thinks of us. We see ourselves as God sees us, not more highly than we ought. And there's humility in that, recognizing we're poor in spirit, but for God. I know they're slightly different, but I think there's an overlap. Then he comes, sixthly, the church in Philadelphia, and he says the mark of a healthy church, which we get from this church, is that of mission. Because when Jesus announces himself to this church, he speaks about as the one who can open doors that no one can shut, and can shut doors that no one can open. And he says to this church, see, I've placed before you an open door that no one can shut. The most likely meaning of this is a door of opportunity, such as Paul spoke about when he wrote to the Ephesians and said, a great door of opportunity for doing God's work is open to me. And Jesus is saying to the small, seemingly weak church that that he's opened a door for them. And in fact, Philadelphia was that kind of city. Its founder started it with a view to because it is at a strategic kind of meeting point of all various trade and commercial routes. And so he said, well, let's make it a center of Greek culture. Greek language and Greek culture gave the city a Greek name, And so in a sense, the church, the city had a missionary purpose right from the start. And to this church, or to the church in that city, Jesus says, I've opened a door for you. And even though the church was comparatively weak, he wanted it to go boldly through the door that he had opened with the good news. And so another mark of a healthy church is its commitment to mission. And finally, of course, the church in Laodicea, he uses a rather old-fashioned word, which I remember hearing many years ago, wholeheartedness. Do you remember that word? We don't use that word a lot these days. We might use the word zeal or fervency or even passion, but wholeheartedness does express it well. And he speaks about, remember last week I said that Laodicea was known for its banking establishments, its textile industry, and its famous eye salve. And Jesus makes reference to that. You think you have those things, but I counsel you to buy from me gold, clothes, and eye salve, that you actually really are rich, are clothed, and can see. Because at the moment you think you are those things, but you're not. But he also made that challenge to that church about being lukewarm. And there's something in that city which explains that also. He's making reference to something that that city was known for, because the nearby town, Hierapolis, had hot springs. The waters flowed from Hierapolis towards Laodicea. By the time they reached Laodicea, the waters were lukewarm. The city was known for lukewarm waters. Waters which actually left lime deposits, which those of you who go on holiday in Turkey can still go and visit them. Famous, huge, big lime deposits from those waters. But he was addressing that church, and we know what Jesus said to believers. He said, I'd actually rather have you cold. We understand the hot part, but Jesus said, I'd rather have you cold. Or hot, passionately, you know, on fire for me, or at least sort of coolly hostile, because God can do more with somebody that is hostile than with somebody who's insipid and tepid and lukewarm. And the church in Laodicea seems to represent a church that is outwardly respectable but inwardly superficial, one of those purely nominal churches with which we are familiar, certainly in the West in our day. And so let's put up, we'll jump past screen one. Let's go up to screen two. Sorry. Just thought I'd put this up. That was my seven, screen two. Okay, so there you have the Jesus letters to the seven churches, seven marks of a healthy church that I got from them on the left, and seven from John Stott on the right. And you will notice that love is the same, holiness is the same, and truth is the same. And I think sincerity and humility are very overlapping in meaning. And then there's the extra two that I had, progress, you are now doing more than you did at first. Conversely, remember the height from which you've fallen, God wants us to be growing, to be progressing in the faith, and perseverance. I think it's an outstanding mark of many of those churches. Not quite sure why John Stott didn't pick that one up, but far be it from me to correct him. And he has the added ones of mission and wholeheartedness. So let's kind of put them together into a list. Screen three, thanks, Sophia. There are 10 qualities. Sorry if it's a bit small and you can't see. But 10 qualities that between John Stott and myself, we have got out of that portion of Scripture for what it means to be a healthy church. So let's go to another portion of Scripture. Let's go to Colossians. Okay. So because while this is not Jesus talking, it's Paul. This truth remains, that Paul is writing to a church under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, words which are going to be included in the canon of Scripture. So if he writes to a church and commends certain things or corrects certain things, that is almost, but not quite, the same. It is, really, in terms of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But clearly we would always put those words that are in red letters in some of our Bibles, perhaps on another level of authority, they're not the words of Jesus himself. But these are the words of an apostle of Jesus, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, included in Scripture. So if he similarly commends and corrects certain things in a church that he's writing to, whether he knows the church or not, they also give us some indication of what would be true criteria for assessing the health of a church. And in the beginning of many of Paul's letters, Paul does exactly that. He addresses the church. He's not yet got to specific issues in the church that he's writing to correct. He's not beginning to expound the gospel, or whatever the purpose might be for the letter. He's simply greeting the church and saying some things about it, normally very positive things. And they tell us what is important to Paul, and therefore to God, about what should be in a church. So I'm going to pick up at verse 3, and we're going to pick out further qualities, and later on we'll put them on the screen. Just leave that one up for the time being. Thanks, Sophia. And he says in chapter 3, chapter 1, verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because... Okay, here come some things that were healthy about the church in Colossae. Because he says, we thank God for you because of these things. So these are signs of health. Because we have heard of, here they come, your faith in Christ Jesus. Paul didn't plant this church. He had never been to this church, as far as we know. But he's heard. Report has reached him. Rumor has reached him about these good things in this church. And the first sign of health is that this church is known for its faith in Christ Jesus. That's another whole series on its own. But it's a sign of health. Would people know us? Those who visit, those who even are, would they know that we are a church that are known because of our faith in Christ Jesus? That saving faith, that faith that we exercise that by the gift of God that brought us to salvation, but also ongoingly as we live and outwork our salvation, we're known for faith in Christ Jesus. That even in the community, they know that we actually attempt great exploits for God. That we do things that require faith, that are more than just what human beings can do. That possibly at our meetings, as we were praying this morning beforehand, I know the worship didn't quite go that way. Not this, we don't have to have the same things happen every Sunday, but we always want to desire that God will do things here that only He can do. That we'll never set slip and settle into meetings where everything that happens are things that we can do. And because we've done quite a lot, we actually can do it quite well. We don't want that. We want people out there to know that we attempt things. Even if we land with, you know, in the mud, that's fine. We'll pick ourselves up and do it again. But we attempt things because we have faith in Christ Jesus. So Paul had heard, and it pleased him. And he thanked God for this, their faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love you have for all the saints. In verse 4, but notice also in verse 8, it says that, who also told us of your love in the Spirit. So the second thing this church is known for, that Paul has heard about, that he's pleased with, that must be a sign of health, is the love they have for all the saints, their love in the Spirit. It's a sign of health. That even though he didn't know the church, had never been there, he knew enough about them, report had reached his ears to know that was happening. And then it goes on in verse 4 to say, verse 5, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. So this church is not only known for its faith and for its love, but for its hope. And indeed, their faith and their love spring from the hope that is stored up for you, for them in heaven. They have a hope of heaven. They have a hope of the fullness of salvation in the life and the age to come, and the world to come. And it made the church alive. It gave the church life and vitality. And Paul heard about it. You know, you might say, well, this is true of every Christian, but he didn't say the same things to every church. And I don't suspect Paul of small talk. I don't think Paul was just thinking, what can I find that sounds nice? You know, sometimes when you write cards, let's be honest, you write thank you cards, greeting cards, you know, whatever cards, you think, I've written so many of these. What can I say that's somehow fitting and suitable? And you're trying to find something nice. I don't think Paul indulged in small talk to fill the space. I think he was led by the Spirit to pick out the precise things that were true and commendable about that church. And so, not every church necessarily has faith like this, love like this, and hope like this. It may have faith, hope, and love, but not like this. This was a real expectation, and their love and their faith sprang from this eager, vital hope they had in Christ Jesus. Now, of course, you'll recognize those three words, won't you, from 1 Corinthians 13. These three things abide forever, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of them is love. And here they link together in this church. And then it goes on, and I'm going to pick it up in the end of verse 5. The gospel that has come to you all over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it, and understood God's grace in all its truth. Here's something else that Paul, now you think, well, this is automatic, surely this is true of all Christians, and maybe to some measure it is, but it's something that, again, Paul picks out. They understood God's grace. There was an understanding of God's grace in this church. And Paul would never commend a head knowledge of something if it wasn't being lived out. So we know that when he said understanding of God's grace, he meant a real practical and experiential understanding of God's grace. They lived it. They didn't just give mental assent to it, but they actually lived in that grace. They lived free in grace. Not erring, as I said last week, either to legalism or licentiousness. Because grace is not the opposite of legalism, so it's a password to being licentious. It frees us from both. It gives us liberty, which is neither legalism nor licentiousness. They understood. They understood it, but they also lived it. Not only that, surely Paul would not commend them for their understanding of God's grace if they didn't extend it to others. So not only did they understand and live God's grace, they were gracious to others, both within and without the church. Tyron was with us a few weeks back, and he was making the point that some of the people that go on and on most about grace in our day are the least gracious people that he's ever come across. And that's not what Paul is commending here. We want a church that understands God's grace. So that's another mark of health. But immediately Paul added something else. Understand God's grace in all its truth. And when I see a phrase like that, I think about Jesus. Don't you? John chapter 1. No man has seen the Father, but the one and only Son came from the Father, full of grace and truth. There's got to be grace and truth. The two complement each other perfectly. They make a perfect whole. And this is a church that has an understanding of God's grace in all its truth. So again, we have truth as a mark of health in a church. And then he goes on in verse 9 and says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to..." Now, Paul is about to mention more signs of health. You see, some of the signs of health are the ones we've already looked at, the things that are already in the church that he's heard about, that have reached his ears, that he knows God is pleased with, and he thanks God for those things in that church in prayer. But now he's going to pray for some other things, not necessarily different things, but for more of the same. He's going to pray for some things, but by praying for them, what is he telling us? The Holy Spirit is telling us that these are also signs of health in a church. Otherwise, why would Paul be praying them for the Colossians? So if he says, "I'm praying this thing for you, that thing for that for you," then we know that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, those things are important in the life of a church. So what does he pray for? In verse 9, "Since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God," here comes the first thing, "to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding." I want to suggest that another sign of health, according to that, is knowledge. But of course, not academic knowledge, or not knowledge of merely secular or this worldly things, but it's spiritual knowledge. "To fill you with knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding." This is not knowledge that we necessarily can arrive at purely by logic, by reasoning, by science, by investigation. This is a spiritually discerned or a Holy Spirit given knowledge. It's a knowledge of, it's a spiritual knowledge because it comes from the Spirit and it's about spiritual things. And it is specifically a knowledge of his will. And so knowledge, spiritual knowledge, is a sign of health in a church. Do we have spiritual knowledge? Do we know God's will? Do we, as we're taught by the Holy Spirit that lives within us, do we know what his will is? And then it says this. He says, "And we pray this in order that..." So that's not an end in itself. We get knowledge, a spiritual knowledge of God's will in order that. So there's something else that Paul wants in this church and which we may take as a sign of health. He says, "We pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way." And if I had to summarize that into one word, I would land up again back at the word holiness. To live a life worthy of the Lord and to please him in every way. Because both in Leviticus in the Old Testament and again in 1 Peter in the New Testament, what does God say? "Be ye holy as I am holy." So surely as a summary of what it means to live, to please him in every way and to live a life worthy of the Lord, is to be like him. In other words, to be holy. So holiness again comes up as a sign of health in a church. And then it says, then there's a double dot, a colon. Okay, so you get spiritual knowledge, which leads to a holy life, and then a number of things happen. Please him in every way. There's a number of things that happen. First, he says, bearing fruit in every good work. And I want to suggest that a sign of health in a church, again, is this matter of work or works, that we're not saved by works, but we're saved for works. I called it service when we were looking in Revelation 2 and 3. But Paul is taking for granted that they're doing work, and he's wanting them to bear fruit in every good work. It's a sign of health that we are working for God, that we are doing the works of God, doing those works that he has prepared in advance for us to do. Service, if you like. Something else will happen when we live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. Not only will we bear fruit in every good work, but we will grow in the knowledge of God. We're back to knowledge. First, we specifically, it was knowledge of his will. Now it's knowledge of God himself, his nature, and his ways. And I want to suggest this. You can't grow in knowledge of God without growing in knowledge of and obedience to his will. It doesn't come the other way around. If we were rationalists, if we were secularists, we would say, show me God, let me understand God totally, and then I would decide whether I want to do his will or not. But the kingdom way around this, the spiritual knowledge, the spiritual wisdom way around this, is that we encounter God, we choose to do his will, and in the choosing to do his will and in doing it, more and more we learn who God is. And that's why Jesus said in John 7:17, if any man chooses to know whether the words I speak come from me or not, let him do my will. I'm paraphrasing, but that's what he said. It's obedience to the known will of God that actually grows us in the knowledge of God, not the other way around. So we're back to knowledge. Then there's something else that Paul says after the double dot that is part of living a life worthy of the Lord and pleasing him in every way. It says, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. The being strengthened according to his glory, that's the means. But the end Paul is talking about here, the thing that he wants to see in them, is the endurance and the patience. And we're back to what I called perseverance when we looked at the seven churches in Asia. That one of the marks in so many of those letters that Jesus speaks to those churches is perseverance. And Paul prays it for this church. He wants them to be strengthened according to his glorious might, so that they will have endurance and patience. And then he finally says, and, as this is the fourth and last thing that follows the double dot, this is the fourth and last thing that is part of living a life that is worthy of the Lord and pleasing in every way, he says, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father. And for me, that's simply worship. Joyfully giving thanks to the Father. And the reasons why we should do that, he then goes on in the remaining two verses of that opening portion of the letter, because the Father has qualified us, the Father has rescued us, verse 13, the Father has brought us into the kingdom, and the Father has redeemed us, verse 14. But because of those things that God is and what he's done for us, part of living a life that is worthy of the Lord and pleasing him in every way is that we are ongoingly, joyfully giving thanks to the Father. So worship is part of the sign, is another sign of the healthy church. Let's go to the next screen. Thank you, Sophia. And you'll see next to the 10 that we got from Revelation 2 and 3, you'll see we've found another 10 from Colossians, the church in Colossae. I'll be waiting. Okay, they'll try and work it out. I'll read them to you. These are the 10 that I found. Signs of a healthy church in Colossae. Faith, love, hope, grace, truth, knowledge, holiness, work, endurance, worship. There we go. Now, why is that not the same number as the other? Have I left one out? I've put one in. Couldn't count. There you go. It's 11. I thought it was 10. I couldn't count. 11 more signs of health. Oh, okay. So the spacing's bigger. Okay, I can count. You'll be glad to know. I can count. All that expensive education my parents gave me hasn't been wasted. So now we're building up more and more of a picture of what it means to be a healthy church. And equally, please remember, what is not mentioned? What still hasn't been mentioned is a sign of a healthy church that you might have, before I started this series, what you might have thought of as, well, a healthy church will be this or look like this. Just think about the things that are not there. Well, let's look at one more passage of Scripture and maybe they'll find their way in. So let's go from the church in Colossae to the church in Thessalonica. So the very next book, 1 Thessalonians. And you'll notice that Paul starts off in a similar way, chapter 1, verse 2, we always thank God for all of you. And in verse 3 he says, we continually remember before our God and Father. So again, these are things that he remembers and he gives thanks for. These are good things about the church he's writing to. This is a church he planted. And by the time he wrote this, he may well have visited it again. But he knows the church, but there's some good things. And that he thanks God for, that he mentions in his prayers. We continually remember for our God and Father your, now here comes the list, your work produced by faith. That's a sign of a healthy church. That it's involved in work. I'm just pausing there again because it's not one possibly we would have put in there. But we've seen it in several of those letters in Revelation 2 and 3. We've seen it in Colossians chapter 1 and now we're seeing it again. Paul thanks God for and continually remembers their work. Yes, their work is produced by faith, but here the emphasis is not on the faith, it's on the work produced by the faith. It's a sign of health. Your labor prompted by love. Now, I've looked at that and I've done what some commentators try to do, you know, sort of get in there and divide and whatever. And really, at the end of the day, I can't come across any real difference between the word work and the word labor. I think Paul is doing what many good writers will do. They're simply using a different word to avoid repetition. But it's the same thing. This church is involved in work or labor. And this work is produced by faith and it's also prompted by love. So the faith and love that we read about before in Colossae, this church has them, but here the emphasis, as I've said, is not on the faith and the love. It's on the work and the labor. And maybe if you want, the best thing I can think of is that maybe there's some work that is more directly, as it were, for God, for the mission of the church, for working for God, spreading the word, whatever. Labor of love perhaps has that connotation a little bit more of those one-on-one acts of practical service that we do for others within the body. But they're very similar in meaning. And then he says, and your endurance, inspired by hope. So again, there's the faith, love, and hope. But the emphasis here is not on the hope, but it's on what the hope gives them, leads to, and it's endurance. Now, endurance we've seen before. Both of the things so far we've already seen as a sign of a healthy church. Work or labor, and endurance or perseverance. And then it goes on, I'm picking up in verse 6, something else that he talks a little bit in verses 4 and 5 about how the word came to them, etc. But now he wants to pick up on something that's current in the church that he wants to commend. And he says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. Imitators of us and of the Lord. What sign of health is he speaking about? Again, to imitate God means to be what? To be holy. I've actually got, this time, I've got the text. Let me just read it to you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. And it says this. You know, in Ephesians, it also speaks about be imitators of God. And here Paul says to the church in Thessalonica, you became imitators of God. And in 1 Peter 1, verse 15 and 16, it says this. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. If there's any one thing that being an imitator of God means to me, it's being holy. Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. Imitate him. Be like him. And it goes on in verse 16, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. Quoting from Leviticus. So again, when Paul commends this church, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. I think he's speaking about holiness as a sign of health. And then he says this, in spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And John Stott's already picked up on that word as a sign of health in a church, the willingness to suffer. And this church in Thessalonica had it. In spite of severe suffering, they welcomed the message with joy. And then Paul goes on in verse 7, and so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. And I think here's another sign of health that we haven't come across before, but I think a sign of health in a church is that it is a model or an example to other churches. Now, obviously, every church should be a model or example to other churches. I understand that, and in various small ways, many churches can be a model to us. But Paul didn't say this of any other church. This was a particular thing about the church in Thessalonica. They were so good, they were such good all-rounders that he could say to them, you've become a model to all the churches in Macedonia and Achaia. Macedonia, by the way, was then what is mostly now northern Greece, with some other states on Greece's northern border. And Achaia was what is now southern Greece. So across that entire country and beyond, all the churches knew about this church in Thessalonica. It was a healthy church because it was a model. And then it goes on to say, the Lord's message rang out from you, verse 8, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. So here's another sign of health. It's what I would simply call witness. This church was a witness. And when I look at that phrase, the Lord's message rang out from you, I think it has a double meaning. I think simply in their being an example or being a model, their all-roundedness, that there was a message contained in their example or their model, but I think it also speaks about their preaching of the gospel, their witnessing. The Lord's message rang out from you. It's definitely got that connotation. And we've already seen that John Stott said of the church in Philadelphia that the hallmark of that church was its commitment to mission. That though it was weak, it would go through that door that Jesus had opened for it. So here again is a sign of the health of the church of Thessalonica, that both by their life, by their example, but also by their proclamation, the Lord's message rang out from them all over the place, and their faith in God has become known everywhere. And then it says it a bit more. In verse 9, the second half, it says, they tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now, you might say I'm trying to pick things out of the text. Well, I am. That's what I do. But it's telling me something about this church, that it was a church that had turned. It was a church that in a very decisive, clear way that everybody could see, had turned from one thing to another thing. What is the word that actually we most often use in the New Testament that speaks about turning? It's repentance. This was a church that understood the meaning of repentance. Repentance in its most basic meaning does not mean simply recognizing and saying sorry for your sin, although that's included in repentance. Repentance is much bigger and goes much further than that. Repentance means having a change of mind, a change of understanding. So though you used to go this way, you turn and you go the other way. And this church had that quality. It had the quality of repentance. I'm going to use on the screen in a moment the word discipleship, because maybe repentance does have a kind of more limited meaning for some of us and it's not helpful, but really that's what it's speaking about. But this church went on from making a decision about Jesus when Paul was there to becoming disciples. They turned. They didn't just say, well, that's nice, we hear the message, put our hand up. There was a definite change in their lifestyle. They turned from one thing to the other. What does that indicate? Discipleship. It was moving forward in discipleship. It's a sign of a healthy church that there is true repentance, a change of thinking and a change of living, and that this kind of life is leading to a different kind of life and a life of discipleship. And then it goes on to say this, they tell us not only how you turned to God from idols, but also they tell us how you turned to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who rescues us. And there's something else about this church that's a sign of health that Paul is picking up on here, is that they had a lively expectation of the second coming of Jesus. So much so that out of all the things that he could have said about this church, especially given the fact that it was a model, he could have started praising every aspect of this church's life, but he picks up on certain things under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he picks up on their repentance, turning from idols to God, walking in discipleship, but he also picks up on this. They tell us how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. This church is known because it's waiting for his Son from heaven. It has a reputation. Paul's heard about it. Because he was there for a very short time. He had to flee because of persecution. But these are things that have happened since, and he's heard about it. And he said, everyone knows about this, and how you are you're waiting. You've not just turned, but you're waiting for a son from heaven. A sign of health in a church is that there's a lively expectation of the return of Christ and everything that comes with that. And so, if you go quickly over the two pages to 2 Thessalonians, same church, picking just up on in verse 3, writing to them again, we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because here again comes some signs of health in this church. We thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more. And the love everyone has for each other is increasing. Now, here Paul is not simply commending them for faith and love, or for their work or labor that spring from their faith and love. In Colossae, Paul commended for faith and love. In 1 Thessalonians, he commended for work and labor that sprang from their faith and love. But here, what is he commending? The fact that their faith is growing more and more, and their love for one another is increasing. And for me, that's the word I use back in Revelation 2 and 3, the word progress. I'm still not using the word growth, even though the word growing is used here, because it can mean other things. And I'm trying to be careful about what is spoken about here as signs of health and what isn't spoken about. But if we understand growth or increase in that way, it's spoken about here. This church was progressing, and that's a sign of health. And then he goes on in verse 4. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith and all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. There it is again. Perseverance. Endurance. Faithfulness. Especially in the face of trials. Is a sign of health. And again, he picks up in verse 11. There's a bit of teaching in between. But he picks up in verse 11 with a prayer, just like with Colossians. So he's going to pray something for the church. Here again is a sign of health. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may account you worthy of his calling. I haven't actually included that in my list, but it's an arresting phrase. That a sign of health is that we are being and doing church in such a way that God counts us worthy of his calling. It's an amazing thing. As a church, to want to be a church that God counts worthy of his calling. And then he says this, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. And so we come back to this issue of the church's work. Its work in the world, its work in its city, its work in its community, its vision and its ventures. Because Paul is taking for granted that they have a purpose and they have acts. And Paul is simply praying not just that they will have that purpose and do those acts, but that God will fulfill the good purposes amongst their purposes. And will fulfill the acts that have been prompted by faith. And so again, we have works or work, acts, being busy with the things of God as part of the sign. And there's one more phrase that, again, is not on my list, but I find it very arresting. He says, so we pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. That for me is almost like at the end of all the possible lists you could make of signs of health in a church, that's what you would want somebody to describe your church as, a place where Jesus is glorified. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. And I believe that as we become more and more healthy and we have all the things that are on the list, that will be true. That we'll be counted worthy of God's calling of us and Jesus will be glorified in us. So let's have the next and last screen. Thank you, Sophia. So now we have the churches of Asia on the left. We have the church in Colossae in the middle. And we have the church in Thessalonica. Ah, there was one more. Where else do we read about the church in Thessalonica other than in 1 and 2 Thessalonians? There's one other place where we read about the church in Thessalonica or that area. In a letter that is not in 1 or 2 Thessalonians, and it's in 2 Corinthians, chapter 8. And it says this, and now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Thessalonica is in Macedonia. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. There's your last sign of health, your 10th and final sign of health for the church in Thessalonica. It was generous. It was a giving church, and it gave generously. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for this privilege of sharing in the service to the saints. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 5. But verse 2 speaks about their rich generosity. So now you have churches in Revelation on the left, church in Colossae in the middle, church in Thessalonica on the right. 10 signs of health. And clearly there are many that appear in two of those lists, if not all three. If you had to put all of those together, it's about 20. I haven't actually counted, but there's about 20 different signs of health. And we could go on and on and on and on, looking at so many passages of the New Testament, which either explicitly, like Revelation 2 and 3, or implicitly, will tell us what it is to be a healthy church. We could even say that ultimately everything in the New Testament shows what a church is meant to be and to have and to do and to say. But all we've tried to do is select some passages so that in a manageable study, we can create some kind of template for church health. And this is the study that we've done, and those are the qualities we've come up with. I don't think there'll be that many more, even if you do study many other passages of Scripture. I think all the really important ones are there. And so that's what we want to take away, and that's what we're going to use when we come back in 2 weeks' time and look at ourselves and say, okay, well, what does Jesus say is important for health? What is not on that list and we need to delete from our thinking and our checklist? And how are we doing in the light of what Jesus says is important for health? So thank you very much. Let's go and have some wonderful fellowship over lots of goodies, and we're going to come back and pray at 5 o'clock. All the 18 pluses, do remember to see Janice if you're coming to the breakfast next Saturday. The guys, you've got other things to do. You need feedback to me, do that as well. Thank you.